Tonight I want to talk to you about something that's very, very important. And out of all the things that we teach our kids, there are some things that we need to be sure that we are planting in their mind. And they are four-letter words that you absolutely want your kids to know and learn. In 2006, Rodney Atkins' song was released called Watching You. Beautiful lyrics. Sometimes modern country music didn't have beautiful lyrics, but this one did have beautiful lyrics. Driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red, and I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath as fries went flying and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, "Son, now, where'd you learn to talk like that?" In the chorus, it says, he said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything like you, so I've been watching you." We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. Said, "Lord, please help me. Help my stupid self." Then this side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, and spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, "Son, now, where'd you learn to pray like that?" He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding Mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." And he says, with tears in my eyes, I wrapped him in a hug, said, "My little bear is growing up." And he said, "But when I'm big, I'll still know what to do. Because I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. Then I'll be strong as Superman. We'll be just alike. Hey, won't we, Dad? When I can do everything you do." It makes you think about how much our kids really look up to us and how much they're picking up on. And I think about some of the things that we're teaching our kids, and maybe we've been thinking very hard about instilling these principles into them. Maybe we don't think much about it and they pick up on our work ethic or what we say or how we think about things. They tend to rub off on them. You know, it's interesting. I think politics rubs off on our kids, because we talk about politics at home, and then those kids go to school and they echo everything their parents are saying at home. And I've come to find out that there are some kids at school that aren't voting for Cruz like I thought. What is one four-letter word we can teach our kids? Love. Love like the Father loves. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 9 that we actually love. We love Him because He first loved us. It's not the other way around. If we come to love God, it's because He first loved us. And 1 John 3 and verse number 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What parents show their children about love is is just as important as what we tell them about love. And God has showed us about love in giving us His only begotten Son. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. We weren't even saved yet. We were still without mercy. We were still not a people of God when Jesus Christ died for us. When Jesus Christ went to this world and He went to the cross, the world was lost and it needed salvation. And God expressed His love on that cross. When Lazarus died, Jesus went to go raise him from the dead so that people would know that He had power over the grave, that He was the resurrection and the life. And one of the things that was said about Lazarus, and it's noted in John 11, verse number 36, and I don't know who those Jews were that were gathered there, but they said, "See how He loved him. See how He loved him." He's talking about how Jesus loved Lazarus. God loves us, and so does Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, God tells us how we ought to love our wives. Like Christ loved the church. And in there we find out how much God loves the church, because we find out how Jesus loved the church, that He gave Himself up for her. And so even when you're talking about husbands' love for wives in this context, you have to base that on some other kind of example, and it's based on the example of Christ's love for the church. And so you get to see how God has showed His love toward us. The Bible tells us that older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. At least it was true on the island of Crete back when Titus was there and Paul was writing this letter to him, trying to help him know areas in which Titus needed to preach, subjects that he needed to address to those people on that island. And I think it's interesting that the same things they needed to hear are the same things that we need to hear today. We all need to know how to love our wives, and wives need to know how to reverence or respect their husbands, and women need to know how to love their husbands and their children. And those things are good things to be taught. And while nature would teach you some of that, and you would pick up on some of that through the natural course of life, Jesus calls us to a greater degree of love in our marriages and in our families. Wouldn't you agree? And so that was to be taught. Taught teaching how to be self-controlled and pure, and how to work in the home, and how to be kind and submissive, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. So yes, these are some of the things that parents would show their children about love. But you know, there are some things in Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 5. But if the slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out." I thought it was interesting because there were relationships that could be had under what we might normally consider to be an adverse or unpopular or inhumane context. And yet, the Bible plainly tells us that there were conditions that were had. And you've got to keep in mind that some slavery that takes place in the Old Testament isn't always where captivity has taken place, but it sometimes can be a way to pay off debt. But if a slave, for instance, has such a good relationship, the verse prior to this talks about how that a master might give a wife to one of his servants. And they fall in love, and they have a family, and they have children, and they have a livelihood together. And it's possible that a slave in the Old Testament time, in the period of the Exodus, during which Moses was alive, that could possibly see, and this is talking to the Israeli people, that there might be the case where a slave loves his master, where he loves his wife, where he loves his children so much that he doesn't want to be freed, because if he's freed, he'd lose all of that. And so a slave who was freed could indicate that he's voluntarily staying with his master, because his master provides much more for them than what he could ever do on his own. And of course, that's where they would pierce the ear. And that's where all that song would come from. They would pierce the ear. And in so doing, it would indicate to everybody that this slave is a slave by choice and not by ought. And so I think about that love could exist under those circumstances. And that's something that God shows to us about love in the Word of God. It is possible then for us to love everybody, even our enemies. But it's not just important to show children about love, but it's important to tell children about love. And God told His people about love in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, God says, "I have loved you." And of course, they question God's love. It says, "Well, how have you loved us?" And so God would say, you know, look at Jacob and Esau. You know, "I have loved Jacob. I have not loved Esau. I've hated." Now, you got to remember that in the Bible, that it means to love less. Hate, when you see the word hate, "hate not your father. If a man hates not his father and mother and comes after me." Well, when you see that, that means to love less. That means that as far as love for God is concerned, it ranks a little higher. In fact, a lot higher than it does your parents or your wife or your children or anything else. Of course, you know the story of Jacob and Esau, and you understand that Esau had his own problems and that he sold his birthright. And I like the way that Malachi puts it. He says, "I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert." Now, I think he's talking about, of course, his descendants and the property that they had had. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 3, "The Lord appeared to him from far away." He says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." He's even talking to Judah at this point. He says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I've continued my faithfulness to you." God has expressed His love for His people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. John chapter 15, verse number 12, and Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so what we tell children about love is important as what we show children about love. It needs to be shown and it needs to be told, just as God has shown it and just as He has told it to all of us. And may I say, if you go to the love chapter of the Bible, that we learn that love is essential to the Christian's way of life. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1, Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men," that is, the languages of men and of angels, "but if I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal," just a noise maker. Basically, he says, "I am nothing." And then in verse number 2, he says as much. He says, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. And whatever I do means nothing," because he says in verse number 3, "even if I give all that I have away, if I deliver my body up to be burned," which is a big deal, by the way, "but if I do that and I don't have love," he says, "I absolutely gain nothing. I profit nothing." There's nothing to be profited by that. It's totally meaningless. And so, first on the list tonight, if we're going to teach our children four-letter words, we need to teach them, one, about love. We need to teach them about hate as well. And you think, whoa, now, that doesn't really look... But notice, it says, hate what the Father hates. Well, what does God hate? You know, you could go to Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, and see what God hates. Same is true in the New Testament. It's no different. God still hates, and it's an abomination to Him, those who have haughty eyes, those who have a lying tongue, those whose hands shed innocent blood. He hates that. He said, a person who has a heart that devises wicked plans, God hates that. He hates feet that make haste in running to mischief or to evil. A false witness who breathes or speaks out lies, God doesn't like that. In fact, the Bible says He hates that. And one who sows discord among brothers, God hates that. We need to hate what God hates. And in Psalm chapter 97, Psalm 97, verse number 10, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil, hate evil. So if we're to hate what the Lord hates, we need to hate every false way. We need to hate evil. As the Bible says, He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. He doesn't like the wicked. He doesn't like the wicked deeds of the wicked. Proverbs 8 and verse number 3 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you want to reverence God, that also means that you must hate what God hates. You must hate evil. He says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth, which means perverted speech, are things that God hates. Now, we need to hate what God hates. You don't need to hate more than what He hates or less than what He hates. You just need to hate what God hates. And I think that it is important that we teach our children to hate things like this. You know, there are entertainment choices. Entertainment's big with my kids. They love to watch a family movie. But you know, one of the things that we do around the television set, and see, some people have a TV guardian. They have one of those filters that filters out all the bad words. We don't have one of those except on a DVD player. And so if we're watching regular television, we have to stop and we will call attention to things that are not biblically accurate. What I'm trying to teach them is to recognize wrong. I don't want them desensitized by entertainment choices to what God does not love, what He hates. I don't want them to sensitize to that. I want them to recognize it. I want them to see it. And when people say a curse word or take God's name in vain, or if there is a scene that we have to fast forward through, or if there is a... And by the way, I'm not just trying to pick any movie or just any show to watch, but sometimes entertainment will do that. They'll pop things in there. They'll slip things in there. And you think, man, why'd they have to put that there? Why'd they have to say that? Why did they have to make that sexual innuendo? Why did they have to slip that cuss word in there? Why do they have to have that barroom scene? Or why do they have to joke about what God calls an abomination? And so when you start becoming cognizant of these things in front of your family and with your family, it is at least our hope in the Grow to Home that we help them to think through all that, because they're going to be exposed to the world. How are they going to handle it when they get out in the world? Are they going to fall into it? Well, everybody else says bad words. I think I will too. No, they'll sit there and recognize it for what it is and realize that that's not what God wants. It's not what it's not the way that they were raised. It's not necessarily right, but they'll be able to process that information. I was really impressed, and I looked at some of the reviews, and I don't think it's on TV. It may be on reruns now. But Good Luck Charlie, it was a Disney production, and it was one of the cleaner sitcoms that were out there back at the time, and I think it started coming out around 2010. But you know, you'd have to watch that and be very cautious about what they were advocating in that program. It would generally be accepted as a kind of modern day family type programming, but it's not always reliable. It's not like it was Christian programming. So there are some things in there that were worldly. And so that is probably one of the more recent shows that I could make an appeal to. In the scenario, you have an older sister that's about to get out of the house. In fact, that she had a baby out of wedlock. She eventually married that guy, and so they got married. So they're raising this child, but she was making video clips for a young sister because she was afraid that she'd be out of the house and wouldn't get to have any influence with her sister as she was growing up. So she made these little video clips, and the whole show and everything that happens in the show is a video that she's making for her young sister. And of course, at the end of those video clips, she'd always say, "Good luck, Charlie." Well, what I'm saying is something that seems so innocent, something that seems so clean by the world's standards, even the child of God must be on guard and must understand that not everything that is on it or that was on it or that is in any type of programming was something that was good. We need to realize that God must have more influence over our life and over our thinking than the entertainment industry, and we need to learn to discern the difference between the two. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I think about hating what God hates. And one of the things that God hates is hate. And you can't really love God and hate your brother. This is not something that pleases God. There needs to be love and there needs to be harmony amongst brethren. So there's two four-letter words for you: love, hate, and now number three, let's talk about work. You know, work is a bad four-letter word to some people. You realize that? It is bad news for some folks, but we need to work to please the Master. You know, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, the creation, in the beginning, God gave man a work to do. He gave Adam and Eve work to do. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And so ever since then, man has had something to do. We've got to learn the necessity of work. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 23 says, "In all toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Think about it. So there is a profit in good hard labor. And Proverbs 12 and verse number 11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits." Now, King James says, "who follows worthless people." You notice it's italicized, and so they supplied that word there. And so it's just a supposition, or at least they thought that that might be a good word to translate. The ESV uses pursuits. Whether you're talking about pursuits with the wrong type of people or just the wrong type of people, if you're following worthless people or worthless pursuits, you lack sense. That means you're void of understanding. And that's a person who is not engaged in the right kind of business, in the right kind of work. There are some jobs out there that you don't need to have. In fact, young people, when you get 16 years of age and you get old enough to go to a job, don't try to take a job. Even as you get to be 18 or 19, don't try to take a job that's going to put you in compromising situations. What I mean by that is you don't have to work in a restaurant where you're going to be made to serve alcohol. You don't have to do that. That's not a wise thing to do. You wouldn't be benefited by working in a place that would attract the wrong kind of people or put you in contact with people that didn't seek your best interest. So be cautious about things like that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10, we'd have to learn the integrity of work. He says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Paul's saying, it's really not good to eat and not having worked for it. You need to work and then eat. Paul is saying that they were not freeloaders, and he didn't want anybody else to be either. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." If you were to take this principle and apply it to your work life, you would basically say that everything I do under the name or under the list of my job description, I'm going to do it for Jesus because that's my boss. We need to learn the priorities of work. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10 says that those who would be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Not those who are rich, but those who desire to be rich. That's what this is talking about. Those are the people that fall into a temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, by the way, this is not talking about those that are rich or those that will become rich. It's talking about those whose aim in life and sole desire and all they can think about is to be rich. He says those people are falling into a trap. Those people are falling into many foolish and hurtful lusts. These people are looking to drown in destruction and perdition. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil," or the root of all kinds of evil, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith," that is, they have left Jesus, they have left the path of righteousness, "and they have been pierced through with many sorrows." Friends, this is not a good road to go down. But let me tell you something. That's not why we work. We don't work so we can chase after the almighty dollar. Let me submit to you that one really good reason why we work, besides providing for your families, is to provide for others that have needs. In fact, when Paul said this, he was probably speaking to those who had had a problem with stealing. And he says to those Christians at Ephesus, he says, "Those that stole, don't steal anymore. But rather, you need to work with your hands the thing which is good. You need to do work with your hands. You need to get a job. And you need to do that so that you can have to give to those in need. Because see, it's those in need that may be tempted to steal. So why don't you give to those people who are in need so that they're not tempted to steal? In fact, why don't you go to work yourself and help people out, and then there'd be less crime. All right? Fourth and finally in this list, and we've had love and hate and work, but this four-letter word is essential to your salvation. Obey like a good son. You know, like Jesus was a son in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. That's how he learned obedience. He experienced life, and there were trials involved in that life. And being made complete, which is what perfect means, he became the source of eternal salvation unto everybody who obeys him. And so we need to obey Jesus. But you know, the Bible doesn't just say to obey Jesus. It says that we're to obey our parents. By obeying Jesus, we'll obey our parents. Or maybe I should say by obeying our parents, we're obeying Jesus. Because children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Just a couple of verses later, bondservants are to obey their earthly masters in everything. Not by way of eye service as people or men pleasers, but with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. They don't need to put on a show about their dedication. They need to be dedicated because God knows the truth. All right? So, children, obey parents. Bondservants, obey masters. And here, Peter says that we need to obey government authorities. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13, that we're to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, these are talking about governmental institutions, official offices. And the government that Paul was living under was one that contained an emperor, one that had the office of an emperor. It was Rome, Roman government that he lived under. And he said, even if it's the emperor himself, you need to be in submission as the supreme leader of that country. He says, not only to them, but you need to be submissive to governors. You know, the governors are the ones that were sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so you be subject to those higher powers. So obey parents, obey employers, obey governments, and then finally, you need to obey God. That's just really what it amounts to. And I've always thought out of all the obedience passages in the Bible, I've always thought this was one of the most interesting ones. Because Peter turns it on the church and he says, for it is time that judgment begins at the household of God. That's you and me. He says, if judgment begins with us first, what is the outcome going to be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I mean, judgment's a serious thing when God settles all accounts. It's a serious deal. And while we don't have anything necessarily to fear, I think we have a lot to do to get ready to meet God. And we handle that in a reverential way. We're not taking our salvation lightly. We're making our calling and election sure, and we respect God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so we understand that judgment begins at us. If we're talking about the saved, scarcely being saved, the Christians, what about those who obey not the gospel of God? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 talks of how Jesus is going to come back with His angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're to obey the gospel. To obey the gospel is to obey God. Peter said when we were converted that we purified our souls by our obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And then therefore we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so that's obedience to God. And then you remember what Paul said to the Roman church in chapter 6, verse 17. He says, thanks be to God that you were once the slaves of sin, but became obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. That's the good news. That's the grace in word format. And so they became obedient to that. And that's what we must become obedient to. What child of yours would you not want to learn love, to learn hating what God hates, to learn about making a good hand and providing a good service to others by having a mind to do work and to have a good job? And what about ultimately obeying God? You see, all four of those four-letter words are words that we all need for ourselves, but we need to teach them to our children. There's a lot of four-letter words we could be teaching our kids. And I think about that song that Rodney Adkins wrote. And I think about how our kids are looking at us. And I think about how that there are parents that have sometimes told their kids, don't do as I do, just do what I say. You know what? God was never like that. You realize that Jesus Christ is, to have seen Him was to have seen the Father, not that they're the same, but that the likeness and the resemblance is so close you can't tell the difference. And that out of everything that God has required us to do to be saved, there's not one thing that God requires of us that Jesus wasn't willing to do Himself. If you can think of one thing, you pull me off to the side and tell me what that is, because I can't think of one thing that God requires of us that Jesus wasn't willing to do Himself. And so tonight, I leave this thought with you about what we're teaching our future generations. But I think more than anything, we must take it to heart ourselves and we must live this gospel, because we're an epistle known and read of all men. And we have been saved to preach and to speak and to talk about the wonderful excellencies of God's mercy from Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you want to be part of the heavenly kingdom where Jesus Christ is King and you'd like to be one of His subjects tonight, let me tell you that you do that by giving your life to Christ in full submission in your repentance and your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you can arise to walk in the newness of life, having been cleansed by His blood. And friends, you will be a kingdom citizen, and this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your home is with Jesus in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There is no place on earth that we'd rather be if we had the choice to be with Christ. If you're subject to the invitation or simply need the prayers of the church, we bid you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.